Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Let us pray. Holy God, present here with us now. Help us to be present to you, to be with you, to receive not only your instruction for us in our lives, but to receive your very presence into our lives, that we may grow in the holiness you called us to through Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in his name. There was a 2022 Oscar-nominated documentary entitled Fire of Love. It actually returned to the theaters for just one showing this past week on Valentine's Day. It follows the daring research and the romance of a couple named Maurice and Katia Kraft. They were French scientists who devoted their lives to the study of volcanoes. They would hike to the edges of active volcanoes, take samples from the rock, and in other ways capture dramatic, breathtaking footage that helped educate the public about the wonders as well as the dangers of active volcanoes and volcanic explosions. So their mission was essentially to help other people learn to love volcanoes and fall in love with volcanoes themselves. Sadly, the two of them died in the 1991 eruption of Mount Unzen in Japan. It turns out that their bodies were found side by side. The director of Fire of Love commented on how appropriate it was for this film to return to the theaters on Valentine's Day, a day when we reflect on and think about the people with whom we share life, the people we go through life with. We often associate the language of love with the imagery of fire in different kinds of ways. And if fire on the mountain is something that catches your eye, then you may be interested in hearing more from our scripture passage today here in Exodus. That may catch your eye too. It certainly caught the eyes of the Israelites as they waited there at the base of the mountain while Moses was up top in the presence of God, meeting with God, experiencing his glory. According to the way our text puts it, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. In the Bible, a fire is often used as an image to talk about God and the presence of God. God revealing himself to individuals, revealing himself to groups of people. For instance, earlier in Exodus, God makes himself known to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. Further along in Exodus, God descends upon Mount Sinai, we're told, in fire. The prophet Ezekiel, he was trying to describe the indescribable, really. And he says, I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Blaise Pascal was one of the leading physicists and mathematicians of his time. He worked on things like probability theory, the problem of the vacuum. He was a practical inventor as well. He created a calculating device, made a syringe, came up with a hydraulic press, among other things. But he was also a religious philosopher who reflected carefully on the importance of inner religion. In other words, the experience of God, not just through the head, but through the heart, too. And many maintain that the central moment of his life was a vision, a mystical experience that he had on the night of November 23rd, 1654. After this vision, which lasted for 2 hours, he grabbed something to write with and started to put down a few words and sentences to capture some of what he had experienced. And this is part of what he wrote. The year of grace, 1654, Monday, 23rd November, feast of St. Clement, Pope and Martyr. From about 10:30 in the evening until 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and savants. Certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, my God and thy God. Forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God. Fire, he said. Now, Pascal's recollection of that experience went on for several more lines, and after putting these words down on parchment, he sewed them inside the lining of his favorite jacket so that he'd never forget his experience and his encounter with God. So this association of God with fire often has to do with the holiness of God, his command that his people be holy, like we heard in those verses in today's children's sermon as well from 1 Peter. Just as fire purifies and destroys, so God purifies the righteous, we're told, destroys the wicked. His presence aims to rid us of our sinfulness and our unrighteousness, things that separate us from him and from one another. So in order to be brought in communion with God and in communion with one another the way that he intends us to be, we need this pyrotechnic presence of God in our lives and in the life of God's people. There's a man named Drew Dick. He wrote a book titled Yawning at Tigers, and he tells about a moment that he and a group of journalists had when they took a trip and a tour of the Holy Land. He especially mentions one Jewish guide they had named Amir, who had been leading trips through the Holy Land, he says, for 30 years, had a profound grasp of Scripture. And at each spot they visited, he would sort of take the group aside from the heavy flow of traffic of tourists and gather them in a semicircle and expound upon the historical and the theological significance of that particular site. Sometimes, said Drew Dick, he seemed more like a preacher than a tour guide. And I remember one talk in particular, he says, with the Mount of Olives shimmering in the background, Amir described what he saw as the basic problem in the universe. He put it this way: God longs to come down to earth to redeem the righteous and judge the wicked, but there's a problem. And he leaned toward them, stretched out his arms like a scarecrow, went on to say, God's presence is like radiation, more dangerous than plutonium. Nothing can live when God comes near. If God came to earth, both the righteous and the unrighteous would perish. It would be like 1,000 nuclear bombs exploding at once. We would all die. Now, Drew Dick comments that the comparison seems sort of strange in a way, maybe even sacrilegious, but he did wonder if this tour guide might be onto something, because he himself recalled stories from God's relationship with his people where God's holiness was dangerous, even deadly. And yet, there goes Moses, right, up the mountain into the fiery presence of God, the glory of God revealed to him, Moses exposing himself to this fiery presence and glory of God. It's no minor thing. It's no routine kind of thing to expose yourself to the glory of God, is it? But then again, maybe we ourselves have gotten used to it, because in one respect, we do it every Sunday when we gather for congregational worship, don't we? Author Eugene Peterson says, worship is a trailhead that leads us into the heightened attentiveness and adoration that is the worship of God. So in one respect, this is the day of the week when we come together to ascend the mountain, enter into the fiery presence, the glory of God, to hear what he has to say to us, because we know that his holiness isn't to be taken lightly or routinely or casually. And it's true, we want our congregational worship to have a sense of warmth and relaxedness about it, about being with others whom we know, being with the family of God, in the presence of God. We want a sense of warmth and intimacy when we come together in the presence of the Lord, a spirit of closeness with God and with one another. But that shouldn't come at the expense of a sense of God's mystery and God's majesty too, his awesomeness, his greatness. Entering into the presence of God like we do here today calls for attitudes and actions of humility, thankfulness, reverence, awe here in the presence of God. We need to remember, as the writer of Hebrews captures it, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God with reverence and with awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. There's a story told about a young hiker who was on his first journey up the Alps. He had two guides with him, one in front of him and one behind him, which gave him a sense of assurance as they made their way up toward the peak. The ascent was steep and hazardous, but the young man, like I said, felt secure with his guides alongside him and behind him. They climbed for hours, and then at last, breathless, they reached a point where they could see some rocks sticking out from above the snow, the peak, the summit. Because one of his guides knew that this young man might want to be the first one up in this case to see this beautiful view of heaven and earth, he stepped aside and let him go up. And the young hiker jumped to his feet quickly, not realizing the force of the gales there at the top of the mountain. So one of those more experienced guides grabbed him and pulled him back down and said, "On your knees, sir. You're never safe here except on your knees." On your knees. During his meeting with God, I doubt that Moses was probably on his knees the entirety of those 40 days and 40 nights, but I'm guessing that he at least started out that way, kneeling his way into the presence of God, the holy God, this God who is a consuming kneeling your way into the presence of God in all his glory. After all, the God whom Moses encountered, and remember, this God whom we still encounter when we gather for worship, isn't just, as we sometimes casually say, well, the man upstairs, or your buddy, the head honcho, your co-pilot. There may be some truth in some of those characterizations, but we need to remember, as the scriptures tell us, he is the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the Holy One of Israel, King of glory, Savior, and Judge, as one of our hymns calls to us, bow down before him, love and adore him. That's because the presence of holiness, which we've heard a lot about so far today, the presence of holiness doesn't require the absence of love. They're both there. On the contrary, God's love for us and for the world, we're told, is a holy love. It's a love that's committed to overcoming sin and evil and death in the world. Kind of love that aims to purify you and me of unrighteousness and wickedness and sin and death. A love devoted to purifying you and me of what keeps us from God and from one another. True love, when we think about true love, doesn't it really require a God who is holy, who reconciles us to himself through forgiveness of our sins in order to bring us into communion with himself and with one another, cleansed of unrighteousness? Holiness and love are there together in God. God ridding us of all that is unholy. There's a scene in Exodus, it comes right before today's scripture passage, where God is with his people and revealing himself to his people, this holy and powerful God doing something remarkable by revealing himself again. Except in this particular case, it wasn't at the top of the mountain in a cloud of fire. In the passage right before our text today, he's revealing himself to his people in a meal, a covenant meal, which he shares with the leaders of the people of Israel. And in doing so, it's important for us to note that God doesn't set aside any of his glory. He's still just as awesome and wonderful and glorious as in the scene that follows, the one we're at today. But he reveals his power and his glory to his people there at that meal in a way that reassures them that he is with them, for them, journeying with them. He will dwell with them. His holiness is driven and shaped by love. Holiness is there, but it's driven and shaped by love that brings him into the world to his people to be with them. This man named Oswald Chambers, he once wrote, "The Bible reveals not first the love of God, but the intense, blazing holiness of God." That comes first, he says. But then he went on to speak of his love at the center of his holiness. At the center of his holiness is love. This holiness with love as it at its center has been revealed to us. Most of all in Jesus Christ, we're told. Recall our other scripture passage today, the one that I read there from Matthew. We're taken where? Taken with Peter and James and John up a mountain, where there's brilliance and light and radiance and fire. The glory of God is revealed in this case in the Son, Jesus Christ. Through sight and sound, God's majesty, we're told, God's power were on display. And what did Peter, James, and John do? They fell to the ground. On your knees. You're only safe here on your knees. They fell to the ground, terrified. The Lord's holiness was too much for them. They knew that they were only safe if on their knees. But what happened? Jesus touched them. He lifted them back up, told them not to be afraid, and then he led them back down the mountain into a journey that was going to continue on from there. It wasn't all over just because of one moment of glory revealed. The story had to go on toward his suffering and his death on the cross. And that, we're told, is really where the glory of God would be most unveiled, in his suffering, his death. The God whose holiness has love at the center of it, there in the cross, in his suffering and death. This God whose love is at the center of his holiness descended to reconcile us and redeem us, purify us, and to purify us with fiery forgiveness so that we could be his holy people, not just his people, but holy people, as we've heard so much in our scripture today. I like the way that one poet named Thomas Traherne captured it when he says, the cross is a tree set afire with invisible flame that illumineth all the world. The flame, he says, is love. The flame is love. There's a missionary named Maggie Gobrin. Many people refer to as Mama Maggie. She spent a lot of time working in the slums of Cairo, Egypt, especially with destitute children and their needs. And during an interview, someone once asked her if she had ever known or experienced moments of bleakness or sense of discouragement or abandonment in her ministry. And this is how she answered. She said, certainly that had been the case, but this is the fire that Jesus wants everyone to go through. In the fire, you are either burned or become pure. His love is fire. It consumes or purifies. And then she added, the fire of love will burn our sins, and it will take us to dimensions we never thought of. The fire of love burn our sins, and take us to dimensions we never thought of. I love that one way she captures it when she says, his love is fire. God's love is fire. So here in his holy presence again today, may his fiery love descend upon us so that he can work on us to purify us of unholiness. His reconciling love, his forgiveness toward us in Christ, to make us his people, to make us his holy people, to redeem us and so that we can be who he wants us to be. His fiery love coming upon us to make us more into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, holy God, your holiness has love at the center of it. We thank you and praise you for that. We thank you that you are with us and for us and among us. Look upon us with mercy for those times that we enter this place casually or lightly, without a sense of your awe, your majesty, your glory. We pray that you rekindle in us a sense of your greatness, and that we honor you when we come together here. We pray that your fiery forgiveness, your holy love, will continue to descend upon us, each of us, and all of us together here in the life of this church, to form us and purify us into who you want us to be as your redeemed people, more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.